Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. Yes, that is good news. The King has come. The work has been done. I remember a group of folks asked Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And he said, to do the works of God, you must believe on him whom he has sent. And that is our job. Our job is faith in the work that has been done. This morning, we take a little break from our series in Joseph and focusing on him and give our attention to Palm Sunday, the Sunday before the suffering and the crucifixion and the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What we celebrate, what happened to Jesus, we get the credit for that, and his resurrection is our resurrection if you're in Christ, and I hope you are. And if you're not in Christ, you have an opportunity to place your faith in Jesus today. But Palm Sunday, named, as Carlos said, for Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. We call it the triumphal entry. And it's just so upside down, from anything that most of the world would consider victorious and triumphant. But we know what he's going to do, and we know what he did. And it's named for Jesus coming in. He rides in on a donkey. Great crowds are celebrating his arrival. And they do so by placing both their cloaks on the donkey, their cloaks on the road, and then palm branches. They cut down palm branches, and they place them before and after Jesus as he enters. And the people had seen all of Jesus' miracles. They had seen the things that he had done. They had heard, if they hadn't seen, everything that he had done. But they'd seen the miracles he performed, and they were thinking, he's the one. He might just be the one to free us from this Roman oppression. He might be the one to restore the kingdom to Israel. And so their hope, at least at that moment, was in him. But there was also a lot of a lot of misunderstanding there. And because the fact is, Jesus had come. Jesus had come to set the prisoners free. Jesus had come to usher in a kingdom. But it was a very different type of prison that he was freeing them than the physical. It was a very different kingdom than they had in mind. Therefore, what we see is a very different king riding into town on that day in the great city of the King Jerusalem. So this morning we're going to look, as Carlos said, in Matthew chapter 21. We're going to see the kind of king that Jesus is. We're going to see the kind of king that Jesus is, and then what kind of response that we should have to that kind of king. So take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 21. If you're here this morning, you don't have a copy of God's Word, that's okay. You can look under the chairs in front of you there and open up that ESV Bible to page 826. That's going to get you to Matthew 21. We're going to read 21, and then we're going to spend a little time in a few verses in 20 as well. Before we do, though, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us prepare our hearts and minds to receive what he has for us through this word today. Father God, we come before you as we are grateful that we can because of what Jesus has done. We are so thankful that when Jesus died on the cross, that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, and access, unlike any other, was granted to us. And in this moment, in this very moment, we have access to the Holy of Holies, the very throne room of God, and we come before you humbly. We come before you asking you to speak to our hearts, to take us as your children and to mold us and to conform us more into the image of your Son, to help us to celebrate the King who has come and the work that has been done, and to appropriate that to our lives. And so, Father God, as we read this particular text of your triumphal entry, help us to understand it better. Help us to worship you for who you are. Help us to see the kind of king that you are. We don't have a lot of king experience, and we have a lot of misconceptions about the type of king that Jesus is. But thank you for your word that educates us and shows us the type of king that Jesus is and the type of king we are to emulate in our own lives, both individually and corporately as a church. So, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity on this Palm Sunday. Be high and lifted up. May our hearts be raised and lift high the name of Jesus as we listen, as we take in what kind of king our King is, and it's glorious. We love you, we praise you, and we look forward to being different when we leave. than when we were when we came in. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew 21, verse 1 says, "Now when they," and this is, you know, Jesus and the disciples, "drew near Jerusalem, came to Bethphage to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.' And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. He overturned the table of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And they said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise?' And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there." Now, Jesus' entry, this triumphal entry, is one of the accounts that's included in all four of the Gospels. And each writer gives, you know, a slightly different version of what took place, but they all have the same, you know, key things in common. And I think a lot of times, you know, I look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as like four eyewitnesses to an event, and they're all, you know, on different street corners, or they all have a little bit different vantage points that they're coming from and purposes for which they are writing. But when you have all four together, you have a broader view, a broader understanding of what took place. And I would certainly encourage you maybe this afternoon to read the other two, since Carlos read, or we had that one read this morning. But when you have them all four, you have a broad picture. And some authors mention only one animal. Some mention two, the donkey and the colt. But, you know, it may be that just those authors that chose that particularly focused on, gave their attention in that way. But it doesn't change, you know, what the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author of Scripture, wants us to know. So we have what we need to know. Now, having seen all of the signs and the wonders, the miracles that Jesus performed, the power that was on display through him, the authority with which he taught that no one taught the way Jesus did, and then, of course, just very recently, and as the John text said, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, you got all of those things combining to fill the city with a lot of emotion, a lot of emotion. And you know how, you know, we've got to watch our feelings. We've got to, you know, have our feelings driven by truth. But you've got a city filled with emotion. And then you have the disciples, the ones who had been with Jesus for 3 years, and they had been, you know, close to him and observed him and heard him, you know, more personally. And they had at least the greatest understanding of Jesus. Yet we know they misunderstood why he had come and really what he was there to do. And, of course, the crowd, I always consider the crowd to be more like bandwagon fans of a sports team. You know, I mean, they're all in, and they're with you 100% when everything's going great and your team's winning. But the moment things go a little harsh and head in the wrong direction, they can kind of tend to abandon ship. But regardless of the emotions, regardless of what people were thinking that time, the King of Kings arrives nonetheless. And in his arrival, I believe we see some aspects of his character that are very noteworthy, aspects of his character that reveal the kind of king that he is, the kind of king that Jesus is. And I think it's important for us to be reminded of what type of king we are following if we are his followers. Because not only is this our king, and is the Scripture revealed to us the type of character our king possesses, but we are to emulate this king. And so this is an opportunity for us to take a look at the character of King Jesus, to evaluate where we are, maybe to ask God to mold us more into the image of the type of king that's being presented. And so as we do that, as we celebrate this Palm Sunday, we're going to do that. We're going to begin with the character of the king. And the first thing that shows us just how different this king is from all other kings is his clear intention to come and lay down his life for his people. So number one, what you have is the sacrificial love of the king. In fact, take your Bible, turn back maybe one page to chapter 20. If you look at Matthew chapter 20, and look with me at verses 17 through 19. It says, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. So Jesus tells those closest to him exactly what's going to happen. He tells them what's going to happen. He tells them plainly, and I would say with some pretty detailed language. They knew exactly what these words meant. And yet it just rubbed against the grain of what they wanted and what they desired and maybe where their hearts and minds were. But notice he's not delegating this out. This is the most important work that can ever be done. It's meeting the greatest need of every person. And yet he doesn't delegate. He doesn't send delegates to handle this, to do what must be done. He doesn't send an army to go before him and fight for him. He does it himself. He sends himself. He does this personally. And he's going to give his life for those who would believe. And that is the exact opposite of what we think about when we think of a great leader, a great king, or what we desire. You know, most subjects fight for the royalty of their king. Jesus is number one, the king who lays down his life for his subjects. So you see a sacrificial love from this king. And so that's to describe us. We are to be people of love, sacrificial, costly love. Next, we not only see that, we see the patience of this king. So first he declares his word, he declares what he's going to do, and then we see the patience of this king with those who are his followers. In fact, if you look at verse 20 through 28 of chapter 20, it says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him and her sons with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, we are able. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, for it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the 10, the other disciples, heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever be the first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, you know, you got the honest heart of a mom, always wanting what's best for her children. And here she comes up to Jesus and she asks this, she makes this request, and he tells her immediately, you don't know what you're asking. And isn't it good to know that God knows even when our prayers are just ignorant or self-focused or our desires are self-centered? How many times do we pray and we really don't know what we're asking, but the one who knows all does know, and he will cover our prayers. He will correct our prayers. He will correct us when needed. And so she doesn't know what she's asking, and then he looks at the sons. I mean, imagine these two boys and says, can you do what I'm about to do? And boldly and foolishly and arrogantly and ignorantly, yes, we can. And Jesus tells them that you will. You will, you know, you will drink this cup to a degree, but Jesus is getting ready to drink the cup that no one else can drink. He's getting ready to drink the cup of suffering, the cup of God's wrath. He's going to become sin, and he's going to take all of this on rather than the sinners who actually deserve to drink it. Jesus proclaims that James and John, they would experience, and they would, and they did indeed suffer, but not like Jesus. Nobody would suffer the way Jesus suffered. He then goes on to teach that greatness in the kingdom means being a servant. Completely opposite of what we would consider. To be first, you must be slave. And again, he's pointing to himself. He doesn't tell anyone, this is the way to do it, and I'll watch you do it. No, he goes and he leads by example. He teaches this greatness to be lowly. So there's no king like this. No king so patient with our selfish desires, so patient with our sinful responses. And then we see not only his patience, we see the compassion of this king. In verses 29 through 34, we read, "And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And stopping, Jesus called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Lord, let our eyes be opened.' And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him." So here's Jesus. You know, he's already declared exactly what's getting ready to take place. So he not only has stated what's going to happen, he stated in words they can understand. He knew better than anyone the type of suffering, the death that he was getting ready to experience. He knew what was getting ready to happen, and yet knowing what he had before him, he stops. He pauses. He allows his schedule to be interrupted by these two, probably not important at all to the culture and the world. You know, at that time, they're probably all already wondering, you know, these guys are great sinners. That's why they're blind. We've seen that in other parts of the scriptures. But notice there that he stops and he takes the time to heal these two guys. I mean, how many times have you had so many things that you've got to do? You've got a schedule, you've got deadlines, you've got things that you're focused on, and then there's these kind of interruptions that don't seem to be that big a deal, and yet do we pause? Do we allow ourselves to be like this king and break off our schedule and show this kind of compassion? And not only notice in verse 30 that when they heard he was passing by, they cried out three very important things: Lord, have mercy, Son of David. Lord, have mercy, Son of David. So what are they asking for? They're asking for mercy. They're asking for mercy. Notice there's no defense. They're not saying, "Look at us, Jesus. We've gotten a raw deal. You know, we've really had a bad life here. You know, we're victims of this situation." No, they just ask for mercy. No defense, no entitlement. No presuming upon Jesus that he must do this or he must do that. They just ask it simply of Jesus in faith. And their theology was right. Their theology was right. First, they called him Lord. So he is Lord. And then they refer to him as Son of David. And so it's amazing to me that these guys who lack physical sight, these physically blind men, could see what those with physical sight all around them could not. That Jesus was Lord and that he was the promised Messiah, the king from the promised line of David. And so they had their theology informed by the word of God, and they proclaimed that out of their mouths. And then as they cried for mercy, their cries for mercy were met with compassion. They were met with the compassion of Jesus when he could have said, "You know, I don't have time for this. I've got some major things I'm focused on right now." So no king has ever been so others focused. No king has ever been so filled with compassion. And so the question I have to ask is, are these the character traits that you and I are emulating? You know, and I'm just going to tell you, as far as this focused, got to do a job, got the thing I got to do next, I am the worst at this. I am the worst at being so focused that anything else that comes my path, I'm like, I can't, I must zero in on what I must do next. And here's Jesus, and he's saying, you need to pause. You need to love people. You need to be concerned with those who are around you. You need to try and say yes any chance you have an opportunity. You need to be compassionate. So not only are we to emulate this king, Not only are we to have this kind of compassion and care and genuine love for others, the question I also have is, when's the last time you cried out to this King? Because this King will hear you. When you are heavy laden, when you are burdened, when you are trying everything in your mind to fix it, to figure it out, to deal with whatever it is you got to deal with, when's the last time you just cried out to Him, say, God, I need you. Lord Jesus, I need you. I'm so glad to know that you are compassionate. I'm so glad to know you're not too busy for me. He will hear you. He will respond to you. Have you cried out to Him lately? Not only do we see the compassion of this King, the patience of this King, the sacrificial love of this King, you see the divine authority of this King. Here in chapter 21, the text that we just read, Jesus does what? He sends two disciples out. He gives them specific instruction. And He tells them to go obtain this donkey and this colt and bring them to Him. Now, the command of Jesus to go and do, you know, is really not anything overly special. This would not have set Jesus apart from any other king or any other person in any kind of authority, but only the divine King could give the instructions and tell them exactly what they're going to see before they see it, exactly what they're going to find before they find it, and then exactly what to say when they're asked what they're doing. So this is a very different King. This is a King you can trust. This is a King whose word you can count on. When your circumstances don't make sense, when your feelings say something different, you can go back to the word of this King and you can trust Him. This King is divine, and He not only knows what will happen because He's sovereignly over it, He knows what will happen because He's the prophecy-fulfilling King. Every prophecy of the Messiah, this King has fulfilled. In verses 4 and 5, we see here that Jesus had His disciples obtain the donkey or the donkey and the colt because Zechariah chapter 9 said that one day God is going to judge the enemies of God's people. And how is He going to do that? He's going to send His King, His Messiah, His anointed one. He's going to send Him into Jerusalem to save them. And that's exactly what's happening here. In fact, in verse 9 of chapter 9 of Zechariah, we read these words. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, take the weight of this in. Your King is coming to you. Righteous. He has all righteousness. He is right. He is in a right, perfect, right relationship with God the Father. He is righteousness. And having salvation is He. But also humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Related very specifically to both the Zechariah 9 passage and here in Matthew's quoting of it, we see another aspect of this King's character, and that's the humility of this King. The humility of this King. We can't emulate His divine authority, but we can certainly emulate His humility. As Jesus enters Jerusalem, how does He enter? He enters as Lord. He enters as Lord. He is called Lord by His disciples. The two blind men say, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Even Jesus Himself in verse 3 says of Matthew 21, when He's referring to Himself, He says, if anybody says anything to you, you say what? The Lord needs them. So on one hand, He acknowledges that He is Lord. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And yet the prophecy being fulfilled and the quoting of that prophecy, it says that Lord, that King, God's King, comes humbly. God's King comes humbly. And so just as Balaam's donkey spoke to Balaam in Numbers 22, this donkey carrying King Jesus speaks to the humility of Jesus Christ. He doesn't ride in on some massive horse, you know, a foot above everybody else, some war horse. He doesn't enter into the city in a highly decorated chariot with all kinds of beauty and such that a king might command. No, how does He come? He comes in on a very common animal, one made for common laborers and one made for real work. He's so connected. He's so relatable to the common man. And for the work that Jesus has come to do, the focus is on Him, not what He's riding on. The focus is on Him, who He is, and what He does. Not on His looks, not on His presentation, and certainly not on what He's riding that day. In fact, coming into Jerusalem, the way he came into Jerusalem should have been the first red flag that the king the people wanted and the king the people desired and the king the people needed were not the same thing. You see, many of us have expectations of Jesus that miss who he is and what he's done. And perhaps if you and I are not careful, we may present more of a wealth and health and prosperity gospel than we might even believe. One that states or implies that if you'll just put your faith in this king, if you'll just put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Christ, everything's going to go smooth for you. Has that been your experience? It's not been my experience. But aren't you tempted, though, to share that sometimes, especially with those you find whose lives are in shambles? Their lives are in shambles. They have no hope. They're making really bad decisions. They lack wisdom. They lack guidance. They lack peace. They lack joy. And you just want to say, you can have a much different life than this if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus. But we got to be careful that we're not presenting a problemless gospel. But Jesus came for one purpose, to free us from sin and the punishment that our sin deserves. We can easily forget what the greatest need is and present a gospel that goes all the way around it but never hits on why Jesus came. And so there is a problem between us and God. God in his holiness is offended by sin. Nothing, and there will be no sin in heaven. Nothing imperfect gets into heaven. And so there's a problem there. And God in his holiness is offended, but only God can satisfy himself. And that's exactly what he does. So it's about who Jesus is and what he's done, not his mode of transportation, not how he comes in. But the way he arrives speaks to who he is. The way he arrives speaks to who he is. Perhaps that's why Psalm 20, verse 7 says this: some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God, the name above all names. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus that has power. Jesus comes riding in great humility. And I would even say the donkey is not even the greatest example of the humility here. The fact that Jesus came at all to this place, to the filth of this place, to the sin of this place. You know, when Scripture says, although he was rich for your sake, he became poor so that you through his poverty might be made rich. We don't understand how rich he was. He was in perfection with the Father and the Spirit. So he comes down to this place. I mean, how often will we refuse to go two blocks off of a main street? We don't want to be in a dangerous neighborhood. We don't want to be in an area that's not clean. We think ourselves too good to be in certain places. We have no clue what humility was required for Jesus Christ to come to this earth. The fact that he came, and then he took on a body. He took on a body you prepared for me. He had to have a body so he could suffer and die. But he took on a body. The Scripture says he came and was born in the likeness of sinful flesh. I mean, we just want to get a shower. We just want to be clean. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, born that way, and to experience all of the fallenness of this earth. He came and tasted all the worst of us. And then he allowed himself to be handled, literally manhandled. God allows himself to be manhandled, allows himself to experience all the fallenness of the earth, allows himself to be mocked, to be beaten, to be stripped of everything that he was due, allowed himself to be called the prince of demons. He allows himself to become sin when he was 100% sinless. He allows himself to be viewed as in the wrong when he was 100% right. He allowed himself to be viewed as a rebel against God, yet he was 100% submissive to the Father's will. So riding in the donkey, on the donkeys is humbling, but that's just a piece of it, a small part of the total humility of Jesus. In fact, Paul goes on to say in Philippians 2 that he humbled himself. You know, we struggle to deal with being humbled. How often do we choose it? This is the king we're following. This is the king we're to be emulating. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death. The scripture says, even death on the cross. And I know we look at that and go, man, even that kind of death, the suffering, how horrible was crucifixion. But not only that, that was a suffering deserved for the vilest of criminals. So again, he came and he tasted the worst of us in every possible way. How humble is this king? Oh, that we might follow him. So not only do we see the sacrificial love of the king, the patience of the king, the compassion of the king, the divine authority of the king, the prophecy-fulfilling king, the humility of the king, we see the accessibility of this king. The accessibility of this king. Jesus was with his disciples. He walked with them. He ate with them. He slept with them. They were out in the desert. They were in all these different locations together. They were always with him. And here they go before him and behind him as he enters the city. Jesus allowed these. And you remember, the 12 he chose weren't the best, were they? They had a lot of flaws. They had a lot of issues. They were great sinners. He chose these 12, and he allowed these to associate with him, to fellowship with him, to know firsthand how much he loved them, even though he knew every single one of them would abandon him. That's the king that we're to emulate. He allowed the crowd to be near him as well. Everything about an earthly king says the absolute opposite. I mean, think about it. Just here recently, what in recent months and now in what recent days, we found out some, you know, interesting and I guess, you know, hard things about the British royalty. You know, I think King Charles has had cancer. He got diagnosed sometime, and now Kate Middleton has come out. And what stirred all this? The fact that, where was she? They couldn't find her. Where has she been? They heard she'd been in a hospital with some stomach issues, and there was just a lot of rumblings. And again, this is so not America. You know, we just don't get the whole royalty king thing. So we have so much to struggle with in terms of understanding royalty, understanding King Jesus. But, you know, they're wanting information. They're finally getting some information about the royal family. Everything about earthly royalty says the opposite of what Jesus is doing here. From the residence of the king, you know, king's in his castle, right? Castle, moat, you know. I mean, there's all kinds of pictures we have of the king's way over here and you're not. You can't just show up, all right? You can't just walk in. But every now and then you get access to something and you're going, wow, you know, this is kind of a special privilege. Yesterday, actually Friday, my son Luke and I went to a football clinic at the University of Tennessee. He had planned to go to this football clinic, and he invited me to come. I'm not a football coach. I don't know a whole lot about that, but I said, sure, I'll go. He said, it'll be fun. So we go, and it's held inside the Anderson Training Facility, which is, you know, a multi-million dollar facility with anything and everything that you could possibly imagine. And so, you know, while the lowly people are in the building, you have access to things you could normally not walk into. You know, we had to have credentials and all this kind of stuff. And so once we were credentialed and allowed in, once you got in, you were kind of like, wow, we're in. And so you had break time, you had different opportunities to mingle and stuff. Well, the first thing we did was go to the Peyton Manning room. There's an entire room dedicated to all of Peyton Manning's wonderful accomplishments. Trophies, uniforms, record set, videos, pictures, all this kind of stuff. And you're just kind of going, you know, I wouldn't normally get to be in here. Not anybody can just come in here. And of course, it was just and there was other things we got to see, all kinds of state-of-the-art equipment and just all things to impress, you know, multi-million dollar stuff. But it's the accessibility that ticket got me into it, for at least for that moment. You know, I'm trying to act like I've been there before, you know, trying to act like I'm not just a fanboy taking pictures of everything. And, you know, looks like dad, you know, funny. I was like, okay, yeah, and everything. So it was just, you know, it was just neat. It was a neat experience. But you think about it, these folks had access not to pictures of Peyton Manning. They had access to God in the flesh. And Jesus allowed them to be near him. He allowed the disciples to be near him. He allowed the crowds to be near him. And everybody there was as near to Jesus as they wanted to be. And you and I are as well. We're as near to the Lord Jesus Christ as we choose to be. And then notice also, not only the accessibility of the king, notice the cleansing role of the king. In verses 12 and 13, Jesus cleanses the temple. He physically removes the business being transacted there in the Jerusalem temple. Why? Because the Father said, this place is to be a house of prayer. My house is to be a house of relationship. That's what matters to God, relationship. And you tell me that's not what matters to you. Maybe when you were younger, it didn't mean that much to you. You were focused on your career. You're focused on having children. You're focused on, you know, growing your little kingdom, if you will. But the older you get, what do you want? You want relationship. What do senior adults want? They don't want you to come by and buy them a hamburger. What do they want? They want you to sit and spend time with them and hear their stories and talk to them and care about them as a person. The older you get, the more you realize what's important. It's relationships. We're just emulating God. We're just thinking God's thoughts after him. So he cleanses the temple. He's cleansing the temple today. And then in verse 14, we see the healing role of the king. Whatever the issue was, whatever the disease, whatever they were facing, Jesus healed all those who came to him. There's no king like this. So, and not only do you see the love that we're to emulate, the patience we're to emulate, the compassion we're to emulate, the humility we're to emulate, the accessibility we're to emulate, the cleansing, we're to be salt and light here. We're to be cleansing and healing in our culture and in each other's lives. Not only do you see all these things, do you see the gospel in the way this thing flows? The gospel in the flow of the character of Jesus? I mean, think about it. He starts with his word, right? He says, here's why I've come. Here is my word. I am coming, and I'm going to be arrested, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to be resurrected. He comes, and he starts with a word, the promise of what he's come to do, and he does it. And then he's patient. You receive that word, and you're like, you know, the Spirit's working on you. I'm not sure I understand all this. They certainly didn't. But the patience you see that when we don't understand, or the patience you see when we ask things of God wrongly or amiss, he's so patient. If you're a Christian, God has been patient with you before you were saved, and he's been patient with you ever since you've been saved. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, God has been so patient with you. His grace has been poured out on you because you're still alive. Your heart is beating. You have an opportunity to hear the gospel and respond with repentance and faith. He's been so patient. Then he takes those who actually hear his word and are seeking the truth, and in his compassion, he opens their eyes. He opens their eyes just like he did the blind man. He opens the spiritual eyes. He gives sight. He gives understanding. And then when you have sight and understanding, you get direction and instruction, commands from God. You're in a position to receive what God says. He gives needed direction for them for his purposes and their good. You don't have to be wandering anymore. You don't have to be figuring it out on your own. You've got purpose in life. You've got the word of God to direct you. You've got the mind of Christ. And then as they follow, what happens? They find that things are exactly as Jesus said they are. Is that not your spiritual walk? You follow Jesus, you put your faith and trust in him, he opens your eyes as you respond, and then you find just what these men found, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is truly the Messiah prophesied. And then rather than finding God to be some angry and distant, someone to be in fear of, he shows himself to be humble and accessible, and then he's ever cleansing and ever healing you. There's no king like this. This is Hosanna, the King who saves. So we see first the character of God, and the second thing we see here is the response to this King. And the scriptures, you know, state it here in the text we've just read, but I won't read it again. But as we come to understand who Jesus is, the King who saves, obedience is the only reasonable response. And when we obey, we're given greater understanding. It's always like a, you know, faith and following the Lord Jesus and following his word to the best of our ability is always like a flashlight with about 15 feet of light. You don't get the next 15 feet till you take the steps. But when you do, you find that he's true. You find that he loves you. You find that everything he says is exactly as he says it is. And so the more you experience, the more you find that this is the truth. And this is either your experience or it's not. If it's not your experience, I can promise you it's a lack of obedience. Every time you obey God and you obey his word, you find that he is right. He is always right. Not only is obedience to the king appropriate, but then sacrificial giving is appropriate. sacrificial giving to the king and the things that he loves. Notice no one here of the disciples or the crowd is being forced to place their cloaks on the donkey. No one is being forced to put their cloaks on the road. They are willingly, eagerly, rejoicing, happy to lay these things down. And this is half their wardrobe. This is real wealth in that day and time. So what you see here is you see the people want their resources given to advance the cause of this kind of king. And nature's brought in as palm branches are cut, making clear and beautiful the path of Jesus Christ. And so they bring what they have, both their material possessions, and they bring the natural things that they have, the things available, and not only do they give sacrificially, but they worship. This is what worship looks like. Worship looks like obedience, sacrifice, worship, Hosanna in the highest. And then third, and we close with this, and I wish I didn't have to say this, but it's in the text. There's also, sadly, the rejection of this king. There's the rejection of this king. When the two blind men cried out, what's the first thing that happened? Shh, shh, shh. You start speaking the name of Jesus in the public square. You start praising God. You start asking God for things. You start acknowledging the reality of God, and you start worshiping him with your life. Shh. We don't want to hear that. And then the chief priests and the scribes says they were indignant. But notice in verse 15 of chapter 21, it says they saw both the wonderful things Jesus did, the cleansing and the healing, and the children worshiping him. But they would not have this king. They would not have this king. And Jesus, what does he do? Once again, he takes them back to the Word of God. So he starts with the Word, he ends with the Word. And between there is salvation, peace, joy, all from a king that looks nothing like what you expect. And so wouldn't it make sense that the king's subjects would also look nothing like the world expects? So I don't know where you are in following the king. And maybe you're like me and don't think a whole lot about King Jesus. Maybe you think about Lord Jesus. Maybe you think about the Savior Jesus. But he's the king. And the king came. And the king is going to return. And all you got to do is look in Revelation and read what it looks like when the king returns. It's very different than this, but he's coming back. And in the meantime, it's our great privilege to emulate him, to honor him, to reflect this kind of king. As Carlos and the worship team come, he's going to lead us in worshiping the King of Kings. I would ask this morning, what aspects of the king's character will you, number one, praise him for, and number two, ask him to help you emulate? Ask him for that. And then what would it look like for you to respond to King Jesus today? And if he's not your king, if he is not your king, would you surrender to his lordship today? Would you surrender to the king today? He is the worthy king. He is the only worthy king. And your king, the scripture says, has come to you. He's come humbly, and he loves you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Son, the King. And we thank you that entrance into your kingdom is 100% dependent on our response to what the King has done. And Father, we see in this triumphal entry that it just is so upside down from everything we want, everything disciples wanted, everything they thought should happen and desired to happen. And you have called us to follow a king that loves sacrificially, that is patient, that is compassionate, that humbled himself, that is accessible, that cleanses and heals. Oh God, would you make that your church? Would you help us today to look more like King Jesus, to pursue these character traits, to plead with you, to ask you to show us what would it look like for us to be like King Jesus? And we can trust that the one who has all power and all authority will answer that prayer. Father, I pray today for those who are here who are not Christians, who have not surrendered to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I pray that today you would lead them to do that. You would carry them before your throne, that they might know salvation, that they might know that you love them and that you are willing to die for them personally. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your example in all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as Carlos leads us in worship. If you'd like to receive Jesus as King, you come and we will help you with that this morning.